And we'll bow together, please, and let us have a word of prayer. Oh, Father, we thank Thee this morning that we're privileged to meet here before Thee in this Thy house. We come together in the name of the Lord Jesus. We rejoice that through His merits and His righteousness we may assemble in this fashion and come to worship Thee. We thank Thee, Lord, for the opportunity of turning again to Thy precious Word to consider it together. We pray that as we do so, Thou wilt bless the reading of the Word to us and our meditation on it. Lord, help us in our study. We pray that every believer will be given benefit and profit, and that there will be an enriching of our minds and our hearts and our lives by Thy blessed truth. Remember us this day. We pray that we will know the anointing of the Spirit as we gather together in this fashion, both in the time now and then in the services later on. Lord, we pray that in every time of gathering we will know much of the power of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Be with us now, we pray, and look upon us with Thy favor. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. We'll read a portion together in John's Gospel, turning to the Gospel of John, the chapter 14. Now today we will be mainly in Hebrews 1 again, but we'll just read these verses, because in them the Lord does speak concerning the giving of His Spirit and what He would do when He would work in the hearts of the disciples. So it is an important passage, and we'll be actually coming back to this at a later point. So John 14 verse 15, "If ye love Me, keep My commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." And then verse 25, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." And then let's turn over to Hebrews 1, and just open the scriptures there, please, at that very passage. Hebrews chapter 1, these verses that we were considering last week. Now, throughout this study, emphasis has been laid on the fact that the miracle in Scripture was one of the ways, one of the modes, by which the Lord revealed Himself to men. And as a consequence of noting that, we can also then go on to say that since Scripture is complete, and God therefore is no longer giving supernatural revelation, the biblical miracle has therefore ceased. And that's a very important and basic fact in dealing with this subject of the miracle in Scripture. Due to the fact that special revelation is no longer being given, then the modes of its being given are no longer in operation, which means that the miracle, as is to be understood in Scripture, has actually ceased. Now, I pointed out last week that any claim that miracles continue, in the biblical sense that is a denial of the sufficiency of Scripture. And of course, in different circles where it is claimed that miracles continue, and they would say, of course, that they are the same as what we have in the Word of God, there is therefore a denial of the sufficiency of the Word of God. But as we have seen, it can be shown that the Word of God itself attests itself, testifies concerning itself, that it is sufficient. And since that is so, then God is telling us that all supernatural revelation has ceased, along with the modes of it. And I keep emphasizing that because when we think about supernatural revelation, it was delivered through various means or modes. And since the revelation has ceased, therefore the modes of it have also ceased. Let me just pause here and say this, that we sometimes speak of the miracle of the new birth. That, of course, is right. It is a miracle in a sense, because it's an act of God in creating spiritual life in the soul, and therefore, understood that way, we can certainly use the word miracle concerning the new birth. But when we talk about biblical miracles, we're not talking about God's realm of dealing with individuals in grace. We need to understand that. We're dealing with God when he intervened in the affairs of men throughout time as he revealed himself. And that revelation, of course, culminated in the completion of Scripture. And all that God wanted men to have by way of Scripture was brought together, and that's why we call it special revelation. I just want to differentiate there, because in case there should be someone here who is confused over that, we talk about the miracle of the new birth. We also said in one of the studies that we talk about the miracle of springtime or the miracle of harvest and use the word in that sense. But we're not talking about miracles in the sense of these miracles that are contained in the Word of God, not even the new birth. It is a miracle, but it is not in the category of biblical miracles. So I want you just to understand that there is a difference. But the Word of God does present its own sufficiency. To come back here to what we are dealing with at this particular time, Scripture does present its own sufficiency. There are many passages of the Word of God, and especially in the New Testament, where the sufficiency of Scripture is set forth. Now, our Protestant forefathers, when they wrote of the sufficiency of Scripture and the creeds and confessions of the Church, drew the truth of that, that is, the truth of the sufficiency of Scripture, immediately and directly from the New Testament Scriptures. And in the closing part of last week's study, we considered these opening verses of Hebrews 1. And in them we noted the remarkable way in which the Spirit of God bears testimony there to the completion of special revelation. Therefore, he bears testimony to the sufficiency of the Word of God. Verse 2 declares that God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. I reminded you, and it's very obvious, that when this epistle was written, the last days had arrived. And the last days, that term is a description of the whole New Testament period between the two advents of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the point of the words here is that what God said through Christ, which is comprised, as far as what we need, what is necessary for us and sufficient for us. We learned, of course, that God said much more than we have here as far as speaking through Christ is concerned, and even what Christ himself said. But what is necessary and sufficient for us with regard to what God said through Christ is in the New Testament. And therefore, this is God's final word. That is what is being said here, where it says in verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. It is in the New Testament that God has finally spoken, and that through his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Which means that here in Hebrews 1 verse 2, it is being taught that nothing more is to be expected by way of special revelation beyond what has been revealed through God finally in the Lord Jesus Christ. What was given was final and sufficient, meaning that not only is revelation complete, but I come back to that point, that means that the modes of it are also no longer in vogue, because they are no longer required. And that, of course, makes sense. The revelation is complete. God has given us his final word in Christ, and therefore the modes of revelation are no longer in vogue. So we can say this: Christ is God's final word. It's a very important point. Christ is God's final word to men. That's a truth that pervades New Testament passages over and over again. It is in the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ that we have the epitome of divine revelation. Now, I mentioned this in closing last week, but I want to come back to it today and look at it in a little more detail in the verses that are here in Hebrews chapter 1. Christ is God's final word. Now, in Christ's person, there is a revelation, a perfect revelation of the being of God. And in Christ's work, there's a perfect revelation of the mercy of God. Those are the two thoughts we're going to look at today by the Lord's help in this study. So in Christ's person, remember, he's God's final word. The Lord says here, in these last days, he has spoken unto us by his Son. And the very language has finality about it. Completion and sufficiency ring through those words. And therefore, in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have a perfect revelation of the being of God. Now let us hear these words. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. You will notice in your Bible there that the word his is in italics. And therefore, it's not in the original. And furthermore, where it says by his Son, the word by is actually in. And literally these words read this way: hath in these last days spoken unto, or hath spoken in Son. Now I know that sounds kind of awkward when you first read it, but that's the way it is in the original language. We need to take note of that. What is the Lord actually showing us here when he uses this kind of language? Hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son. Well, it is not merely that Jesus Christ delivered God's revelation, but that he is God's revelation. That is the sense of that language. Let me try to illustrate it for you. If you were in a particular place and someone was speaking in, say, for example, in French or in Latin, whatever it might be, you would rightly be able to say that the man spoke in French, or he spoke in Latin. We use that all the time. Or we spoke in English, he spoke in some language. And that is the sense of these words. Now think about it a little more. When a man speaks in French, what is really being said is not that there is something being said, but that the language that he uses characterizes what is actually being said. He spoke in French, or he spoke in Latin. That is the character, that is the nature of what is going on when that man is speaking. He is delivering a message, but he is speaking in a particular language. He's speaking in French, and that's how we often put it. So when it says here, God has spoken in Son, of course it is his Son who's in view, but this is a literal rendering. What is being indicated here is what actually characterizes God's revelation of himself. It is a revelation that focuses on Christ and revolves around the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is Christ who characterizes what is being said. It is Christ who is the very essence of what is being said. It's not merely that the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus, was a spokesman. He was. It's not merely that he brings revelation. That is also true. But it is actually saying that he is the revelation of God. This is what characterizes the revelation of God. It is in Son. It is characterized by the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is being said here, therefore, is all that God has to say to men is in his Son, or in Son. Christ is the revelation that God gives to men. He is the revelation. He is the substance of it. He's the essence of it. All that's about Christ characterizes it, permeates it. Do you see what I mean now? If a man speaks in French, Friends, characterizes what he's doing, what he's saying, what he's bringing. There's a message there, but it's all permeated by that language. And therefore the Lord Jesus Christ, in essence, is the very language of God. He's the very essence of what God says. So that means that since God hath in these last days, taking this final period of time, spoken in Son. I say again, it does sound awkward, but I want you to get a grasp of the original language here and the very sense of it. Since he has spoken in Son, therefore there's nothing beyond that, and there's nothing greater than that. How could there be? This is the striking thing. God has given his revelation, as far as the final section of it is concerned, in Christ, put it that way, in Son. There can't be anything greater than that. For anyone to come along and say that God is speaking still and so on and all these claims that they make is to say that what God did in the New Testament era, as far as those days are concerned, through his own dear Son, is somehow rather inferior and insufficient and was not enough. And therefore he must come back now through some clown who does the most foolish things and show us something more. That is an awful indictment on what is actually written here. To make such claims, and men are making those claims all the time. Now, look at verse 3 here. Of Hebrews chapter 1. And notice the words that tell us that in relation to God the Father, Christ, it says, is the brightness of his glory. Remember that revelation, special revelation, is a revelation of God. That's what it's all about, essentially. A revelation of God. Christ is God's final word. What would we expect to find in that revelation that specially revolves around the Lord Jesus Christ? We would expect to find a revelation of God in his being. And that's what I'm saying to you. Christ is the revelation of the very being of God. And that's what's brought out here in verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Now look at those words that tell us that in relation to God the Father, Christ is the brightness of his glory. Now there's a metaphor in view here, or a figure of speech being used, and it is actually that of the sun and its rays. Because the word there for brightness literally means effulgence, but it refers to the sun shining in all its brightness and all its majesty. That's the sense of the word. So that's why I say there's actually a metaphor in view right here. But it says this of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's the brightness of God's glory. Now, when you think about the sun and its rays, what do you notice? Well, it's not only that the glory of the sun, or the brightness of the sun, is revealed by the rays of the sun, but more than that, the glory of the sun, or the brightness of the sun, is in those rays. When you see the rays, and sometimes you've seen this if you look out at the sky and you notice the rays of the sun, you can see them actually, as it were, branching down out of the heavens. Now, what are you looking at there? You're looking at the essence of the sun. You certainly see the rays, but in those rays there is the essential nature of the sun. And therefore when it says here that Christ is the brightness of God's glory, and is using that metaphor, it is vividly bringing home to us that all the excellencies of the being of God are in the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't merely reveal the excellencies of God, he in himself comprises the excellencies and the attributes and the glory of God, simply because he is God. He is God. Now look at the next words. And the express image of his person. And it's good just to deal with these words slowly and carefully, because literally they mean the impress of his substance. The express image of his person, or the impress or impression of his substance. Now the word for substance means essential being. And therefore, when you think about this carefully, you'll see that the Lord is showing us something here even more striking about the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because this word for express image or impress, it comes from a verb that means to engrave, signifying that which is engraved like a stamp on a coin or the mark that is made by a seal. Now, if you think about a seal, for example, I'm sure that most of us here have seen a seal being used, for example, on wax. And when the seal's print is impressed on the wax, what do you see? You actually see a perfect portrayal there of the original. And this is the very language that's being used here. When you look at Jesus Christ, you actually see the original, as it were. You see God himself. And you see, my dear friend, nothing could be more like the original than the image that is made. If you take again the seal and the wax, nothing could be more like the original than the impression that's made on that wax. And therefore, what is being made here is that God in his essential being, in his character and in his nature, is perfectly revealed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, we can't take the parallel out completely, because when you talk about a seal and wax, you're talking about two different things, and even the impression that's on it. It illustrates the point, but the parallel is not exact. Because, you see, the print that's made on the wax is not the original seal. So it stops short, you see. But it helps us to see it. And this is the language that the Holy Ghost uses here. That's the point that I'm trying to get across to you. This is the kind of language the Spirit of God is using here. And he's telling us that when you look at Christ, you see the Father. It's essentially what he's saying. Because God and the Father are one. Christ is God, the Father is God, or so is the Holy Spirit. But what's being shown to us here is that when Jesus Christ came into the world as the God-man, the person who was seen there was, as it puts it here, the brightness of God's glory. He was the express image of God's person. What was seen in Christ was a revelation of who God is, in his being and in his nature and in his character. Now remember something. The New Testament scriptures, of course all scripture does, but especially the New Testament scriptures, when you read them and you read of Christ, you read of his person there, his being and the attributes that belong to him and so on, what are you actually reading? You are reading a revelation of God. How can we come to know God unless God reveals himself? This is the whole point of divine revelation. And it all comes to a culmination in the Lord Jesus Christ. And especially when you look at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see there the most perfect revelation of God in his being that ever could ever be in existence. It's seen in Jesus Christ. Now turn to John's Gospel and the first chapter. Let's look there at those words, John chapter 1. We'll come back to Hebrews in a moment or two, but turn to John chapter 1 and verse 1. And it says there, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now here the Lord Jesus is given a particular title. It is the Word. What does that convey to you? What does that say to you? Think about it carefully. Christ is called the Word. Why? Because he's the revelation of God. And there's an emphasis here, therefore, on the whole concept of revelation. When you read this title, the Word, it's telling us that Christ is the fullest, the most exhaustive expression of God. He is the complete truth of God in himself. Down to verse 14. It says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Listen. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Go down to verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. The Lord is showing us by this kind of language that Christ, being the Word, when He became flesh, revealed God to men, showed God to men. Because being the Word, He is the revelation of God. For He Himself, of course, is God. Just go back there to verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I think I need to stress this. I'm not saying that the Lord Jesus was not deity, but somehow or other came along and revealed God to men. Now what I'm saying is, and what these scriptures are saying is, that because He was or is God, therefore He gave the perfect revelation of God to men that they needed. What could be more perfect by way of revelation than God Himself becoming flesh and dwelling among men as the Word? See the emphasis. The revelation of who God is and what He is given in Christ. And it's given in Christ perfectly because Christ is God. The Word was God, as it says there in John 1 verse 1. So we have this language. Then turn over to Revelation chapter 1. And notice there, Revelation chapter 1, what we read concerning another title of the Lord. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, Christ says, I am Alpha and Omega. Verse 11, I am Alpha and Omega. And you'll find that again used of the Lord over in, we'll not turn to it now, but in Revelation 21 verse 6. So three times here in the book of Revelation, we have these words right from Christ Himself. I am Alpha and Omega. Now, as you may know, those are the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. Why does the Lord use them as a title of Himself? Well, when you think of letters and an alphabet and language, what do you think of? You think of a message being given to begin with. You think of revelation being given. And this is why this particular title is used of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is teaching that all that God has revealed is in Christ. It is teaching that Christ is the revelation of God. He is the Alpha and the Omega. The first and the last letters are used simply to convey that He is everything. If you think of the first and last letters, well, you also think of everything in between. And that's the sense of this title. He's everything in Revelation. And therefore, He reveals God because He is God, as we have said, but He is the revelation of God, which means that God has nothing more to say beyond what He has said and has revealed through His own dear Son. Do you see that? He says, I'm the Alpha, I'm the Omega. He says, the Bible says He is the Word. That means there's nothing else to be given. It's all given in Christ. And therefore the very being of God, the express image of God, the brightness of the glory of God, everything about God, all His attributes, it's all revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God Himself, but was sent forth as the second person of the Trinity to take our nature, dwell among men, and reveal God to us. If you look there a little more at Revelation 1, you'll notice something in verse 11 where you have the title used, Revelation 1:11, I am Alpha and Omega. And this title, as it's used here in verse 11, is actually spoken by the Lord, I am Alpha and Omega. But go back to verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega. Then go to verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. Isn't that interesting language? How can you see a voice? And that's what it says. He heard a voice, and the voice said, I'm Alpha and Omega. The voice said, I am the revelation of God. And that voice was a person. For it says, I turned to see the voice. And being turned, he saw the seven bronze lampstand, and in the midst of it he saw one like unto the Son of Man. He saw Christ. Do you see the point? Christ is the voice. Christ is the Word. It's not that he merely speaks himself. He is the voice. He is the Word. He is the revelation of the very being of God. And the point is that since he is the final revelation of God, the final Word in which the very being of God is set forth, there is nothing beyond that. There cannot be. Otherwise, what the Lord says here is either a fraud, or he didn't know what he was saying. Of course, that is unthinkable. But that's what people are actually, in so many words, saying about the Lord Jesus and these statements. When they claim that God is still speaking through whatever, from heaven and sending visions and voices and all the rest of it. They are actually saying that Christ, and who he is and what he did, was incomplete and imperfect. And this, my friend, is verging on blasphemy, if not blasphemy altogether. For anyone to say that God is giving that which is beyond or greater than what was given through Jesus Christ is indeed to put that person on dangerous ground. It's little wonder God says, don't add to the words of this book, because it's God's final word in and through his own dear Son. Then quickly, just look with me, for our time has really run on here today. Go back to Hebrews 1. I said at the outset that what you have there in those words is twofold, and now we come to see that in Christ's work is the perfect revelation of the mercy of God. We've seen that in Christ's being, Christ's person rather, is the perfect revelation of the being of God. In Christ's work there's a perfect revelation of the mercy of God. Now, go back here, as I say, to Hebrews, and look with me at how it goes on to speak. And it says this in verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, holding all things by the word of his power, that's still dealing with the fact that he's God and so on. Then it says, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And when I talk about the work of Christ, as you know full well, we talk about his redemptive work, comprising his whole earthly life of perfect obedience and his full atonement for sin. I also speak of Christ's work as the revelation of the mercy of God, for the simple reason that it was God's purpose to reveal to sinners, not only himself, but to reveal to sinners that he shows mercy to men. This is the great overriding purpose of all revelation, as we have it here in Scripture. It is to show these two things. God is, and God is merciful to sinners. Now, of course, there's more than that. But if you keep those two thoughts in mind, you can almost sum up completely what you have in the Bible. God is. God is merciful. And when you look at Christ, his person, and his work. Now, I just don't name those two things, or others just don't name them for convenience. These are how we sum up all that we have in Christ. It's who he is and what he has done. And therefore, that's why we talk about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember something. The revelation of the mercy that God has toward men reached its climax. It is the revelation of that mercy reached its climax in the work. Now listen carefully. That Christ actually and historically performed when he came into the world. Yes. It is true that right from the very time man fell, God was revealing mercy, and God was showing that He's merciful and so on. That's the very nature of the covenant of grace. God is merciful to sinners. But with regard to the revelation of that, the making known of that He's merciful, it came to its climax when the Lord Jesus Christ, remember what I said there, actually and historically performed the work that God gave Him to do. So we look here at Hebrews chapter 1, and you see that work clearly. It says, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. You will notice here that the redemptive work of Christ is in view. He purged our sins. He dealt with sin, and of course, He dealt with that sin, or He provided what we need to deal with sin, both in His life and in His death. But it culminated in His death. So right here, you see a revelation, or a reference rather, to the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice that the Holy Spirit points out here, in a very real way, that the revelation of the mercy of God in the work of Jesus Christ is perfect. Because it says, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now that language not only signifies, because it does, that the work of redemption is finished, but it also signifies that the revelation of that great work, therefore God's mercy to men, is complete as well. Christ did the work, and then He sat down. And there's a message in that. The message is that what men need to save them is not only complete in what Christ did, but the knowledge of that, and the fact that we need it revealed to us, is also complete. Because Jesus Christ sat down, denoting that everything was finished. And therefore, there's nothing more for God to reveal to men. Do you see the point I'm getting to here? What is the Bible all about? Well, it's about God. As I said, the being of God starts that way, in the beginning God. It's also about God's mercy for men. And He shows us that in Christ, it all comes to a grand climax. When He actually, as I put it, actually and historically did the work that had to be done. It was a finished work itself. But the point is, what He did was God showing, this is the great purpose of all revelation I've given to men, to show My mercy unto men. And therefore what Christ has done, as it were, brings the full stop. Speaking of literature, brings the full stop to that revelation. There's nothing more to be said. God has said enough. God has said the full thing. God has revealed that what He set out to do is complete in Christ. And there's nothing more beyond that. There's nothing more to be said other than what we have here in our Lord Jesus Christ. So it is the very message of the finished work of Christ and the delivery of that message to men in the New Testament that is God's final word. Well, you can understand that. Here in the New Testament scriptures, which bring to a close the whole canon of scripture, we have the message of the finished work of Christ and the delivery of that message to men, setting forth clearly, plainly, unmistakably the great truth of the mercy of God. And we do not need anything more than that. I want this morning to get to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. But we'll have to leave it because that is a great verse, says there, speaks there, of the light, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When the Bible speaks there of the face of Jesus Christ, it's not referring to his literal face. Is using a figure again. It's talking about the fact that Christ became man and appeared among men as the God-man. That's what's meant by the face of Jesus Christ. But in Christ there is given the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Therefore, there's nothing else needed. Nothing bad. We have to leave that today. I trust that God will help us, because we're dealing here with things that are, in a sense, deep, but I trust that you will just go over this again in your own time and look at it carefully. And as I said before, if you have relevant questions, then I'll be glad to hear from you. Well, maybe I'll be glad. I'll try to help you if I possibly can. Let's bow together, please, and we will just close with a word of prayer. May I just say, brothers and sisters, for many of you attend the prayer meeting, that during these few weeks, the prayer meeting won't be here because the chairs are all gone out at the hall. The prayer meeting will be now over in the complex for these few weeks. So let's just keep that in mind. O Heavenly Father, bless thy word today, we pray. Write it on our hearts and enable us, Lord, to see that Christ is God's final word. And that all that we need, all that we would judge to be sufficient for our own spiritual well-being, is set forth in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us, O Lord, and inscribe thy truth in our souls, and be with us now, we pray in Jesus' name, and for his sake and glory. Amen.